Let's read this morning in the sacred scriptures from Luke chapter 4. Gospel according to Luke chapter 4. We'll read together the first 32 verses of this chapter. And we read it in connection with Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the name Christ, or the title Christ. The Word of God at Luke 4, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. We'll read the chapter that far. May God bless the reading of His Word. It's on the basis of Luke 4 and in accordance with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12, questions and answers 31 and 32. Question 31 and question 32 of Lord's Day 12. The first asks this: why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with us, with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you and am I living worthy of the name Christian? That's the question that we have to face honestly this morning and will face in the next couple of sermons as well. We have attached to who we are that name Christian, and the question is, are we living worthy of that title, Christian? It's somewhat unfortunate that that word has been used in such a general way in the world today. Really, that title of Christian is applied to any group that holds in some way to the Bible. So that included under the name Christian are Roman Catholics and Pentecostals and Seventh-day Adventists, and you can go on and on with all of the different groups that have some connection with the Bible. One of the effects of that is that we have lost somewhat of the significance of that title, Christian. And we mustn't let that happen in our heart and in our mind. We mustn't let that term simply be a generalized term for a group that holds in some way to the Bible. The term Christian, beloved, is a beautiful title. It is a word that is packed with significance. It's a word that very much governs who we are and the way that we live our lives. And if we as Reformed believers are going to have that title attached to our name, we need to live worthy of being Christians. We're going to have three sermons on this idea of being a Christian. In Lord's Day 12, there are really three main ideas that are expressed. It's talking about Christ holding an office and we with Him as Christians holding an office. And in that one office that Christ has and that we have, there are three particular functions: that of prophet, priest, and king. And so what we're going to do is look at each of those in three separate sermons. The two questions and answers of Lord's Day 12 parallel each other. The first question and answer deals with Christ as the one who is prophet, priest, and king. And then the second question and answer deals with us as Christians who are also prophet, priests, and kings. And so what we'll do for each sermon on each of those ideas is pull the pertinent parts out of each question. We'll learn in this sermon this morning, as well as the next couple of sermons, what it means to be Christians. The Son of God, our Lord, is Christ. We as His church are Christians. This morning, let's look at what it means that we serve God as prophets. Serving God as prophets. Noticing in the first place what that means with respect to Christ as a prophet, and then in the second place, the application to us as Christians. We're continuing our treatment of the Apostles' Creed in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're in that middle main section on the work and person of Jesus. And right now what we're doing is going through the particular names that are given to the Son of God. Last week we looked at Jesus. Today it's Christ. And then the next couple of weeks, and then after that, Lord and the only begotten Son. The difference between Jesus and Christ, what we considered last week and what we now consider this morning, is that the former, Jesus, was his personal name, and this, Christ, is his title. Jesus is the name that people would have said to him if they saw him while he was walking down the streets of Nazareth. His title is Christ. My personal name is Nate. My title is Reverend. That's the same for the Son of God. Jesus was his personal name. His title was Christ, similar to president or elder or deacon. That name, Christ, is the equivalent to the Old Testament word Messiah. When you read Messiah in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament, it's the exact same word. And that word means anointed one. And that's why the Catechism in question 31 says, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? And that leads us to see the connection between this title of Christ and what I mentioned in the introduction, that whole idea of office. And a moment ago in the introduction, that was what I was talking about, holding a particular office with certain functions as prophet, priest, and king. The connection between those two, Christ and office, flows out of this idea of Christ and the fact that it means anointed one. To understand this, all you have to do is think about the Old Testament and the three offices in the Old Testament of prophet, priest, and king. When a man was put into office as a priest or a king or a prophet in the Old Testament, what happened to that man? He was anointed with oil. And that anointing is what put him into the particular office. And so when we read that the Son of God has the title of Christ, Anointed One, immediately we see that that's driving home to us the fact that He holds a particular office. There were other functions of anointing in the Old Testament, and for that matter in the New Testament, but really the main one had to do with offices. In our sermon the last time through the Heidelberg Catechism, we went into quite a bit of detail regarding the idea of office and holding office and what that implied. We're not going to do that as extensively this morning as we did in that last sermon quite a while ago. But really, we can't understand what it means that Christ is prophet and that we are prophets holding an office without saying something about it briefly this morning. The idea of an office is this. One who holds office is appointed by God to stand between God and the people and to carry out on behalf of God a particular work. So God appoints a person to a particular work on His behalf. Jesus was the anointed one, chosen by God to stand between us as His people and God to carry out a particular work in God's name. It's important to stress that fundamentally speaking, Christ holds one office. It's one office that has three functions to it: prophet, priest, and king. When we talk about Christ as holding a particular office as the anointed one, that one office if you want to put a name to it, would be this: He is the mediator of the covenant. That's what God appointed Jesus Christ to do and to be the mediator and to accomplish a particular work as mediator. God said in eternity, I ordain Christ, I appoint Christ to come to this earth as the mediator between myself as the triune God and a sinful people to accomplish one great work as mediator. And that great work, of course, is the salvation of His church, which brings glory to God's name. And so appointed in eternity and sent forth in time, Christ, as the one holding the office of mediator, came and accomplished that work perfectly through His death on the cross. To do that one work and that one office, Christ functioned in three particular ways. And that's the emphasis of the Catechism in Lord's Day 12. In that one office, He was a prophet who spoke and revealed the will of God and the plan of redemption. He was a priest who perfectly laid down His life as that sacrifice and who intercedes now on our behalf in heaven. And He was king on that cross, defeating the enemies, and now as king, ruling over all. In Reformed theology, this is referred to as the threefold office of Christ. Now notice there, office in singular. The one office with a threefold function: prophet, priest, and king. What we want to do this morning is zero in on that one function in particular, that of a prophet. Christ was anointed really publicly at His baptism. Anointing, obviously, in the Scriptures has to do with oil. That was the case in the Old Testament when a man was put into an office. He was anointed with oil. But what does that oil always represent in the Scriptures? It's the Holy Spirit. For Christ, He was anointed in a special way by that Spirit at His baptism. Now it's true that this was something planned in eternity. He was always appointed and ordained by God to be the mediator, and to hold that office, and to be prophet, priest, and king. But we can say that His public anointing, His public ordination into that office was His baptism. Similar to, for example, when a man is ordained into the ministry, publicly he has the laying on of hands, picturing the work of the Spirit that is going to be in him to accomplish that work of a pastor. It's something public. For Christ, that was His baptism. At His baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon Him in a special way, which ordained Him to do the work and also qualified Him. That Spirit was always with Him, enabling Him to do the work in that particular office. That's why right after His baptism, the first thing that we read about in the Scriptures is that He went into the desert and He was tempted by the devil. And while in the desert, tempted by the devil, we read that the Spirit was with Him. And the Spirit was helping Him at that time. The Spirit ordained and qualified Jesus to do this work. One of the great works, of course, was that of a prophet. Let's see from the Scriptures that He was, in fact, that great prophet of God. We'll see that from Luke that we read this morning in a little bit. But I'd like to start in the Old Testament and point out that it was always the promise of God that one would come who would be the great prophet of God, who would reveal by His spoken word and also by His actions, the great plan of redemption through His blood. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, speaks of this promise to send that prophet. Deuteronomy 18, 18 says this, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Translators of the King James Version of the Bible correctly put prophet with a capital P, indicating thereby that the ultimate reference to this, of course, was Jesus. Now, all of the prophets in the Old Testament stood therefore as types of Jesus Christ, who was the great prophet that God raised up. And that's confirmed by a couple of passages in Acts. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, records for us the sermon of Peter. And then Acts chapter 7, verse 37, records for us the sermon of Stephen. In both of those sermons, they reference that verse that we just read and apply it to Christ. Acts 3, verse 22 and 23, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Same thing in Acts chapter 7. And both of those have the context of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of everything we read in the Old Testament and the promise of God. One of the passages that especially identifies Jesus as a prophet is what we read this morning, Luke chapter 4. Interestingly, this too is one of the very first things that is recorded concerning the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning, after His baptism and after those temptations, we read this. He made it clear right at the beginning of His ministry, this is who I am. I'm a man who was sent to preach. I am that great prophet. We read that when He took that scroll of Isaiah in His own synagogue in the city of Nazareth, He opened that scroll and He read in verse 18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then He says in verse 21, This day is the fulfillment of those words. I am the one sent to preach. Christ is the great prophet of God. And all throughout His ministry, He exercised Himself as that prophet. The idea of a prophet very simply is one who speaks the Word of God. God reveals to a man the Word, and the man in return speaks that word forth. The test of a true prophet, therefore, is whether or not that word which is spoken is consistent with the word of God. A false prophet speaks a word, but that word that he speaks is not the word of God, but is contradictory to that word of God. Jesus Christ, as that great prophet, always spoke truly and faithfully the Word of God. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the word for prophet literally means to bubble forth or to boil over. And the idea of that is that a prophet in the Old Testament is one who is so filled with the Word of God that he can't keep it inside. It bubbles out of his mouth. It flows forth from his being. Jesus, sent by God, had the Word in Him, the Word of His Father. And all throughout His earthly ministry, it bubbled forth from what He said and from what He did. The entire life and ministry of Jesus illustrates the fact that He was God's prophet. Just thinking about the Gospels generally makes this very, very clear. What do we read in the Gospels that Jesus did primarily? It was exactly what we read in Luke chapter 4. He preached and he taught. He instructed his disciples. He sat on boats pushed off to the shore with throngs looking at him and proclaimed the Word of God. He crafted these parables so that in a very clear, pointed way, he would explain the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. All of his work surrounded, had encapsulated in it the preaching of the Word. Doing exactly what Lord's Day 12 says with respect to the content of that preaching. To be our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. That was the word that Christ preached and taught. The word of redemption. I am the fulfillment, he said, of everything in the Old Testament. I am the one who came to deliver my people. Christ especially functioned as a prophet on the cross. You see that with all of these functions of his office as prophet, priest, and king. They're evident in his earthly ministry, but when he's hanging on that cross, he shows himself to be these three things in an especially pointed way. That was true for being a priest, of course. On that cross, there he was hanging as the perfect sacrifice for sin. That's what priests do, they sacrifice. It's true as a king. On that cross, he declared himself to be the victor over death, Satan, and sin. That word above the cross, King of the Jews. It's true as well as for the prophet. On the cross, he showed himself to be a prophet in the fact that on that cross, he spoke those seven crosswords that teach us so much about the plan of redemption and his work of saving his people. But it's more than that. Because on that cross, he was speaking in a different way. Often you hear the phrase, your actions speak louder than your words. Apply that to the cross. And you see him functioning as a prophet in that respect too. What he was doing was a word that was being sounded forth to the world then and still today through the Scriptures. He was saying something by his death on the cross, a death to which he went willingly and lovingly for his people. What he was saying is exactly this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes to the Father except by me. I am the only way of salvation. Through this life and through this blood that I shed. He was speaking a word in a powerful way through the action of his death on that cross. And still today, Jesus Christ is a prophet. Still today, he has the word of God and he is speaking forth that word. He does that in the Scriptures, which His Spirit inspired. Every time we open the Word of God, we are reading the words of Jesus. And He is speaking to us as that great prophet of God. And He speaks to us in another way too. And that's through the preaching of the Gospel. In John, He said, "My sheep hear My voice." And that was a reference not to just those sheep who walked the face of the earth with Jesus, but all of His sheep. They continue to hear His voice, and they hear His voice through the preaching. The other passage that illustrates that very clearly is Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Which connects hearing the voice of Jesus and the preaching, even more specifically. In John, it's an implication. Here, it's explicit. Romans 10, verse 14 says this: "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, you've probably heard this before, but let me reiterate it again, that when we read in that passage, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? That's not translated correctly. That should be whom they have not heard. How shall they believe in Jesus whom they have not heard? It's not just hearing about Him, but hearing Him itself. Followed by the next statement, how shall they hear Him without a preacher? Through the preaching, we hear Jesus. And therefore, in the preaching, Jesus, every time the Word goes forth, is showing Himself as the great prophet of God. And beloved, this is the significance of the preaching of the Gospel. The fact that when the Gospel goes forth, we hear Jesus. And beloved, this is the significance of absenting yourself from the preaching of the Gospel and the worship of God's name. It's not just that on the Lord's Day we have the calling to come and worship. It's not just that we have the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day. And one of the best ways to enjoy the rest of the Sabbath is at His house worshiping God. It's not just come to church because here we enjoy the fellowship of the saints. But it's this. We come to the Lord's house because we hear Jesus. And that's the seriousness of not approaching worship in the right way. That's the seriousness of not coming to the worship services as we are called to sometimes. We're not hearing then Jesus. And we need, of course, to hear Jesus. It would be no different. It is no different than if you lived in Palestine in the first century and you knew that Jesus was in your hometown and that on the Lord's Day He was going to be at that synagogue and He was going to preach a sermon. And you say concerning that visit of Jesus, I don't want to go, or I don't care to go. Or I go, but I'm not going to be really there in my heart and in my soul. You think about that scenario and you say, you're going to be there. You're going to be alert. You're going to be eager to hear the Word of Jesus. Beloved, it's no different. Absolutely no different on the Lord's Day when through the instrument of a weak man, Jesus speaks the words of life to His people. This is how He is a prophet today in the preaching of the Gospel. I think we need to highlight briefly the fact that it says in the Catechism that He is our chief prophet and teacher. I've been using throughout so far the great prophet of God. It's a similar idea that He is, as the Catechism says, our chief prophet and teacher, not just a prophet, but the chief prophet. Ask yourself the question of why is He the chief prophet? And there are some things you can say to answer that. In the first place, Jesus is the chief prophet because Jesus alone says, believe on Me. He speaks the Word. And in the speaking of the Word, it's believe on Me. Every other time that a man was a prophet throughout history, every other time that you, for example, show yourself to be a prophet by speaking the Word of God and the words of life, what you have to say is believe on Him. All you're doing is like John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God, believe on Him. Christ is the great prophet and the chief prophet because He alone said, and even still today says, believe on Me. I am the one who has the life and the light of salvation. Second reason that Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher is that He alone calls and sends other prophets. He did that when He walked the face of this earth. He called to Himself those 12 disciples. He taught those disciples the words that they were to bring, and He sent them forth to the world to preach. No man determines what they're going to say or who is going to be called. Jesus does, and still today does. He calls men in a special way through the church to proclaim the gospel of salvation through His blood. Jesus, as the chief prophet, calls and sends men to preach. And then in the third place, Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher, unlike any other prophet, because He alone has the ability to work the power to believe in the Word that He brings. When a man exercises himself as a prophet and brings that Word and says, as John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, believe on Him," all you can do is issue the command. That's all that you can do in your witness and instruction of others. All you can do is bring the Word of God and point them to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in whom there is salvation. But you can't do anything to cause that man to believe, or that woman to believe, or that young person to believe. There's a certain comfort in that too, as a side. Need to remember that. All we can do is be faithful in bringing the Word, but you cannot cause a person to believe. God does. Jesus does. Jesus is the only prophet who, in the Word that He brings, has the power to work faith in that Word. That sets Him far and above every other prophet that has ever walked the face of this earth. And all of that is summarized in the fact that He's God, and as God functions as the great prophet of God. Christ, holding the one office of mediator, functioning as, and in that office we function as prophets as well. We are anointed in the same way that Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. The Scriptures make that clear. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." As Christians, we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. One other passage that makes that clear is 1 John 2, verse 20. 1 John 2, verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And then verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." It's really our regeneration, the moment the Spirit works in our heart's life, that we become Christians, that we hold therefore an office. And that's why we can say that even our children, and I'll make a couple of points regarding that in a little bit, serve as prophets in a childlike way. They too are prophets. Remember what a prophet is: simply one who speaks the Word of God. When you understand that, the applications are very broad, and this is only a tip of the iceberg. Before we get into that, the implication, before you can get to the point about actually speaking the Word and showing yourself to be a prophet, is that you know the Word. You can't speak it unless you first know it. And so we see once again the importance of always being those in the Word of God, always trying to understand the Word better, always being very diligent in our devotion so that we grow in our understanding and are able to live more worthy of the name Christian in this respect. Speaking forth clearly, faithfully, boldly, the Word of God. I'd like to conclude with just a few ways that we do this. This is something that our children even do. Sometimes they're bolder in their faith than we are as adults, bolder in speaking that word. We teach our children from the earliest of ages. They learn the Word of God, and the beautiful thing is that they speak it in return. It's one of the reasons that the way that we operate in catechism is a good way. Questions and answers, spoken. There's something to that. You ask a child a question, and the response of faith in his heart or her heart is made known. They speak the answer in return. Now, I understand that's a very formal questioning and answering. But even as a very young child, they are beginning to speak the Word of God. Singing for children, programs for children. One of the most exciting days around here as a church is our Christmas Day. Not only worship, but following that, the program. And what do we see up here? Many, many children that God has given us as a congregation speaking word, verses, speeches, and singing forth praises to His name. Goes beyond that too into everyday life. We talk about that often, a childlike faith. Children will say things that are at times very, very profound. Some of you, I think I've said this before, send me emails sometimes about what children pick up in sermons. I'm writing them in my study and I would never think that that would hit a child the way that it does. But they hear. And together with all of the instruction that they have, they're learning and then they're speaking. Just the other day, of course, my grandmother died and we were together as a family Sunday night last week around the coffin of my grandmother. And you get the first and second graders in our family who look at grandma's body and is clear, and they believe it like nothing else. She's in heaven. And we all know that, of course, and it affects different ages differently. But he looks at the body with no sense of sadness, relatively younger, and says, "She's in heaven." Beautiful. Confessing as a prophet, a first grader, the Word of God and the hope of salvation. It starts as a child, of course, and it goes throughout our entire life. Call here for the young people is to confess your faith, of course. Once you become confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, know Him as your Lord and Savior, and you want to say to the world and to the church, "He is my Lord and my Savior." Confess that faith. Work towards confessing that faith. But that's not a one-time event as young people, of course. When you do that before the church, what you're saying is, "This right here is representative of my entire life. My entire life of speaking the Word of God." Word to the young people as well is that in your conversations with one another, talk about the things of God. Make that a regular part of your discussions. Now, I'm not saying on a Friday night, your entire night needs to be like a Bible study, where you get together and that's all you do is open the Word of God and talk about it with one another. What I'm saying is that in your everyday life with one another, talk about the things of God. Talk about the chapel speech that you had this past week during homecoming. Talk about the sermons on Sunday. Talk about what you're going to hear at the convention as you anticipate going to California this summer. Make it a part of your life. If it means something to you, if you are a Christian, these types of things are going to be on your heart and your soul. And you'll be eager to talk about the things of God, what it means as a young person to be a Christian in this world. I want to say something in particular to those who are dating. Make this a very regular part of your conversations with your girlfriend or with your boyfriend. Getting to know one another is not just getting to know one another on the level of restaurants and hobbies and the things you enjoy doing in this life. It's getting to know one another on a spiritual level. And this is where being a prophet in your personal relationships comes into play. Where in your dinners together and on your dates, you're praying together. You're reading the Word of God together. You're talking about that. Even before you are married. And that's the point. It's not when you are married, then these things begin. Then we'll care about the kingdom of God. And then we'll pray together. And then we'll read the Word of God together. But it starts before that. So that you make sure that you're one in the faith. That you have a common love for the Lord. And you can encourage one another in the struggles of life and comfort one another with the words of Scripture. The point is, be spiritual in your conversations, especially for those who are seeking a husband or a wife in dating. But it's all of us, of course, in our everyday life, parents with children, teaching your children. That's how you are a prophet in the home. But it's also this, and I'll conclude with this one, singing. I mentioned this as a point with respect to children, but it applies to all of us. Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 20 says this, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the ways, and there's a parallel passage in Colossians that's the same thing. One of the ways that we show ourselves as prophets is singing. We need to think about singing not only in terms of praise of God. It is that. That may be the chief purpose of singing. We sing together during the worship service to praise God. But singing is more than that. Singing is being a prophet in order to sing to and instruct others. It's interesting. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves. When we sing, we are being prophets to one another, speaking the Word of God. I don't think we think about that very often when we sing. It's usually our praise to God, and that's great, but it's more than that. It's being a prophet and speaking the Word to one another. Another great encouragement for choirs and for encouraging singing in our circles. When you sign up to be in the choir, last week, Trinity Men's Singers is starting another season. You can think about it in terms of this too. Not only are we going to lead people to praise God, but we are practicing in order to in a beautiful way, teach those who listen. Teach them about what we read in Lord's Day 12, the great work of God to save us. Like I said earlier, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what it means to be a prophet for children, young people, and all of us. As an exercise on this Lord's Day, think about it more broadly for yourself. How am I called to be a prophet in this world? God has revealed by His grace to us the Word. We have it. We know it. Strive to know it better. But now ask yourself, how can I more faithfully, more boldly be a prophet, speaking and confessing the name of God? It goes back to the question with which I began the sermon. Are you and am I living worthy of the name Christian? Amen.